I'm going to say just a brief introduction of my friend Eve, even though I already introduced him a little while ago. This is one of my best friends in the world. Used to be my boss, and still is. Spoken by Steve, who was also his boss.
I'm still yours. Where are you? There you are.
We listen when he talks and pretty much still do what he says because he's always be our boss and friend, but more friend now as we get to work together on stuff, even though we don't work at the same church anymore. Eve, now correct me on this, Eve was born in Brazil, right, Eve? Born in Brazil to missionary parents. He's Swiss. And I didn't realize, he's always told me he's 100% Swiss, and that's been a lie. I found out just this trip, I've known Eve for 12 years, I found out he's half Belgian. Half Belgian, right? Half Belgian, we'll go with half Belgian.
I'm afraid to say anything, I don't want to lie again.
And probably the misunderstanding is his deep devotion to everything Swiss, especially in tennis. And very, very proud Swiss and Belgian. But I had the privilege of getting to be his kid's youth pastor and very close friends with them still today. Eve travels all over the place doing evangelism training and preparation for It Is Written. And when I say he travels all over the place, he travels more in a month than probably you do all year. Let me just give you a little bit of his last month, and correct me if I'm wrong on anything. Last week was Indianapolis. The week before that was Beirut, Lebanon. The week before that was Australia. And the week before that was the Philippines. Did I get them all right? And so somewhere in there, he gets to call Chattanooga, Tennessee home when he's there. But in all of these different places, he is using a wealth of knowledge of evangelism and training to prepare for these evangelistic series. Eve's native tongue is French. He also speaks German. He went to German schools for 4 years, I think. Wasn't it 4 years? 5 years.
But what happens? You don't use it, you lose it.
Also speaks Italian.
A little bit more than German.
And then a little Spanish too, right?
That's very, very limited.
But God has blessed Eve with a lot of talents and a love for evangelism. And this is part of our preparation for John Bradshaw, the speaker and director of It Is Written, to be here in 2019, in February of 2019. And so we are going to be having a great time today, especially this afternoon. I hope that you'll be able to stick around for a fellowship lunch and our afternoon meeting and outreach. It is going to be the best part of the whole day. The sermon is going to be great, but this afternoon you're going to apply what you hear in the sermon and put it into real life. And so I hope that you'll be able to stay. Eve, we are so glad that you are here. On behalf of me and Pastor Hamilton in the back, we love that you're here and that we get to hang out with you and continue to do ministry with you. So thanks for being here and welcome to the Franktown Church.
Thank you, Jamie. And I speak English a little bit too. Just so you know, it's good to be here. It's good to see my very, very good friends, Jamie and Aaron and their kids, and Steve and Delinda, and no kids. You forgot them in California. Make sure you bring them back sometime. Anyway, it's good to see all of you here. I was here last time, Labor Day weekend 2017, and so here I am again. I almost didn't make it here this morning. Time for a confession, since I think I've already been called a liar. So I think it's good to just confess. Jamie lent me his car. You may know what he drives some of the time. It's a nice car, fast car, stick shift, everything, makes a lot of nice noises. And I was having such a wonderful time driving the car. I just maybe lost track of time. But here's what happened, Jamie. So there's this screaming, souped-up Honda that pulls up behind me, and we're at a red light, and we're going from single lane to double lane, and I know what he's thinking because he's revving up the engine, and he's saying, I'm going to take on this Camaro. And so the adrenaline started to flow. And then I remembered it's Sabbath. And And then I said to myself, and it's Jamie's car. So I didn't do anything wrong. I let him pass me, and I was like, oh, I know, Steve, you would not have let that happen. Or Jamie. I mean, he was looking over when he passed, and it's like, oh. Anyway, happy Sabbath. And there's rumors that are false and some that are true. False rumor is that Jamie is just an ordinary pastor. That's an untrue rumor. He's a terrible pastor. No. He's a great pastor. You are blessed. You are blessed to have him here. I know you are. But a true rumor, now we're telling you true rumors, is that it is written is going to be in this journey with you for the next year. That's a true rumor. Come February of 2019, we already have the dates settled, I think. Pastor John Bradshaw, who, by the way, told me to make sure I said hi to you. Hi. This is from John. He will be here in 2019, and he will do a two-weekend, one-week series. And this is going to be Harvest Series. Now, those of you who've been involved in farming, you know what that means. A harvest means that before there's a harvest, there is a lot of what? There's a lot of work. You prepare the soil. And then you sow the seeds. And then you walk away and you hope for the best. The farmers here, you see, I'm a city boy, I have no clue. No, the farmers will tell you, no, you don't walk away. You make sure that everything grows as it should. You continue to fertilize, you pray for rain. Not too much, but enough. And you cultivate. And then when all that is done, come the end of the season, then what takes place? The harvest. It's the same thing in church. If we're going to have a nice harvest come February of 2019, we need to prepare the soil, and we need to sow the seeds, and we need to cultivate and pray for the Holy Spirit to just bless us with spiritual rain, and then we will have a bountiful, wonderful, awesome harvest. And so all of you are invited to be part of this. This afternoon from 2 to, probably shouldn't tell you to what, two to sometime later, we're going to have a wonderful afternoon. And I invite you to be here, to join us. Castle Rock Church is coming here as well. And we're going to talk about this journey. We're going to also do some field work, because it's not good enough to just talk about it. I think as a church, not talking about yours specifically, but generically, overall, we talk a lot about the things we ought to do. Well, I think it's time to do what we are talking about. So this afternoon, we'll do some field work. Good news, Pastor Jamie did a Facebook invitation for people to take Bible studies. I was a little, maybe skeptical. Not too much, just a little. And it's amazing, the response. How many so far?
Seven
people. Seven people have responded to an invitation on social media. They said, hey, yeah, we would be interested in Bible studies. There's a lot of people out there who know that something is missing in their lives. Ellen White calls it this inexpressible craving, or this, another place she uses the terms, nameless longing. And so it's up to us laborers to find those people. The problem we have, by the way, I just should tell you, this is not the sermon. Sorry. You'll know when the sermon starts. It's up to us to go and find them. The problem is there's not enough laborers. There's a lot of people. Even in Franktown and Castle Rock, people will say, well, you know, you have to understand this part of the world is a little different than Tennessee. Yeah, you're right, it is different. And as I was driving, I was saying to myself, you know, maybe It Is Written should have lingered longer here. This is not a bad place to have a ministry. The mountains look very, very enticing. But I guess the the cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire just kept on going and kept on going till Chattanooga, Tennessee. Yeah, it's different here than there, but even here, you have people who are searching for something better. They may not know it's Jesus. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm missing Jesus. But they know that something is not clicking in their lives. And it's up to us to connect the dots. We need laborers. So I hope you join us this afternoon from 2 till sometime later. All right. I think enough said. I think we're going to start the sermon now. Where's the clock? Oh, I can hardly see it. Good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the enormous honor that I have to be with my friends here, to see old friends that are not so old, and to make new friends here. Lord, as we open your word, just guide and direct, I pray. Just bless us with your spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Studies have been made to figure out why some people are more successful than others. And a friend was telling me about the study. It's very interesting. They looked at education. They looked at the home. They looked at all sorts of factors to figure out why some people are overachievers and some are just average achievers and some are essentially underachievers. What's the difference? And then they stumbled upon something as simple as this. The difference was most, if not all, the overachievers had created a plan for their lives. They had a one-year plan, a three-year plan, a five-year plan, and some of them even a 10-year plan. And that was the most significant difference between the most successful and the rest of the people. It was not even education. It was not even temperament. It was this simple thing as having a plan for your life. That's what I keep telling my kids. Have a plan. Know where you're going. The Apostle Paul, he had a plan. It's clear that Paul did not just travel haphazardly. Well, let's see. Which way should we go today? Which way is the wind blowing? No, the Apostle Paul had a clear plan. And we read about it in Acts chapter 16. It comes to light very clearly there. Acts chapter 16, open your Bibles. And let's pick it up with verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So there are they are what region? Phrygia. They're just below Asia, if you look at a map of the Bible. And their intent was to travel north. We need to travel north. That was Paul's intent. This was his plan. This is where we need to go. There are people there who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He had a plan. Wherever Paul went, it was not by coincidence, it was by planning. We need to go here, and then when we are there, we're going to go over here. We need to share the good news with all people. But lo and behold, the Holy Spirit comes along. God comes along, and he says, wait a second. Your plan is good, but my plan is better. You know, we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. This is God speaking, of course. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's plan, ladies and gentlemen, for Paul and Silas and for us here in the 21st century in Franktown, God's plan is always the best. And it should always supersede whatever plan we might have. Well, it's pretty clear what God's plan is. Keep reading here with me. Verse 9, during the night, just in case Paul was not clear about the change of direction, God gives him a vision. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After that, Paul had seen the vision. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. So it was not, well, we're gonna think about this. We're going to reflect about this. Is it really the right thing for us to do? Instead of going to Asia, go to Macedonia? There was no question. Immediately, they changed course. Don't you wish? I read this and I say to myself, man, wouldn't it be nice if God were to communicate so clearly with us? In the many decisions we have to make in life, and boy, every day we have to make many decisions. Of course, some decisions are pretty simple. Well, maybe they're not so simple. You know, some decisions we think are simple, maybe they're not as simple as we think. I go to the grocery store and I have to choose, my wife says, go buy some cereal. That's probably why she doesn't send me to do stuff too often, because I'm overwhelmed by the decision-making that I have to make. You know, yeah, those are simple decisions, but then there's the big decisions. Should I move here? Should I take this job? Should I do this or should I do that? Wouldn't it be nice if God were as clear to us as he was to the Apostle Paul? And then I stop and say, maybe he is just as clear. And the problem is not that he is not as clear, it's that we're not as mindful of what he is trying to say. See, here's what happens. God has a plan for each of you. All of you. And what happens is when God's plan doesn't line up with our plans, we seem to have what I call selective hearing. Because it's like, well, that's not exactly what I had in mind. I use my children as an example, and Pastor Steve and Pastor Jamie know my children quite well. Both of them and their family, they had a powerful impact upon my children. So when my children were smaller, they're tall now, boy and a girl, Daniel and Lauren, when I would ask them to come and help us, you know, around the house, and they were in their rooms, it's amazing how deaf they were. It just couldn't hear. But when Mom said, supper, it's amazing how suddenly they could hear everything just fine. They were right there. Now that they're older and they're going to have kids, I can't wait for them to experience this. Your turn to see how it feels to be ignored. Your turn to experience selective hearing. See, here's the thing. God probably speaks to us more clearly than we realize. But sometimes, because it's a little different than what we think we should be doing, we're like, well, I really don't know what God wants me to do. But you really actually do. So back to chapter 16 here. Paul and Silas immediately went to Macedonia. It's a great chapter. This is my favorite chapter when it comes to talking about evangelism. It has some of the best lessons for us, for those of us who do evangelism. So they go to Macedonia, and let's pick up at verse 13. And I read here. And on the Sabbath day, notice the verses here. The verbs there. And on the Sabbath, we went out. So we went. So on the Sabbath day, we went. That's the first verse. Verb. I'm still thinking about that Honda, I think. Went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke. So see the evolution here. We went out, and then we what? Spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Lydia could not hear what was not spoken. She heard because she heard Paul and Silas speak. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord, notice the next verb here, the Lord did what? He opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, and it continues on, she's asking them to stay with her. But see the progression here. Paul and Silas went, and then they spoke. And then she heard what was spoken. So what we're going to be doing over the next year, and I assume you already have been doing this, and I assume that until Jesus comes back, this church will continue to do this, and that is to go out. It would be nice, it would be great if people would simply come to church here. I mean, the sign is loud and clear. I think, doesn't it light up at night? Right, Jamie? I mean, you can't miss it. I've been told that 10,000 cars per day drive on Highway 83. Is that correct, Jamie? He said so. Everybody knows that the Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church is right here. Wouldn't it be nice if people would just pull into the parking lot on Wednesday night or pull into the parking lot on Sabbath morning and just join us? Maybe there's such a person here today. You just happened to drive by and you pulled in. Anybody? Doesn't usually happen. Once in a while. Most often, we actually have to make the effort of what? Of going out and going where the people are. And then not just going where the people are, but then we should also say something. Like Paul and Silas, speak. We'll talk about this afternoon from 2 till later. And then what happened? People will hear. But here's the best part. Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves. We think, man, it's on us. We've got to do the talking. And then we've got to be clever enough to convince and convict someone that the Sabbath is the Sabbath and that the second coming is not going to be some secret thing. And we have to convince them about all these things in the Bible. No, absolutely not. That's not your task. I read here what happened. The Lord did what? Opened her heart. It is God's responsibility to do what God only can do. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who convinces. He's the one who opens a person's heart. We are just simply the very ordinary, very humble vessel that God uses to share the news. But the rest is done by God Almighty. I think that should take a lot of pressure off of us. And if a person says no, they didn't say no to you. They said no to God. But don't worry, God does not give up after the first no. We continue reading here, and then, of course, one thing leads to another. Then the baptism takes place. I imagine that night, Paul and Silas, they're probably staying in someone's house, maybe in the local Philippi hotel, motel, and they're sharing a room and they're reflecting on the day. And I can just imagine Silas turning to Paul and saying, Paul, aren't you glad we listened to God? Aren't you glad we didn't go to Asia? Aren't you glad we followed his plan? Aren't you glad we came to Philippi here? Aren't you glad? And Paul probably saying, yes, we are. What a great day this was to be part of the baptism of Lydia and her family. Well, wouldn't it be nice if evangelism were always as simple as that? Where good things are about to happen, I can guarantee you that the devil always seems to show up. And he wasn't just going to say, okay, let them have more people. No. He shows up. And it doesn't mean when problems start arising that maybe we're no longer in the heart of God's will. Sometimes we think that. We think, well, maybe I'm not where I should be. There's problems. There's pushback. There's opposition. Absolutely not. If God has called you there, trust Him that He will see you through whatever opposition, whatever challenge that may come up. Verse 16, here is what happens. Now it happened as we went to prayer, so they're continuing to go out, to go where people are, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. In other words, she was demon possessed. This young lady, I read on, brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And as you know, it's a big business. I see advertisements regularly for you call your psychic, call this number, and the psychic will give you peace of mind. It's big business. There's people who consult their horoscope and consult their psychic and whatever else to have guidance in life. Oh, I feel bad for those people. So this girl was bringing her masters much fortune. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, so you can just picture Paul and Silas traveling to where the people are, doing what they love doing, and that is going where people are and speaking and sharing. So this girl is behind them, and here's what she says. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Is there an issue with what she's saying? I mean, I reflect and I'm saying, what's the problem here? Actually, this demon-possessed girl is saying the absolute truth. Paul and Silas were the servants of the Most High God. Paul and Silas were indeed in Philippi to proclaim the way of salvation. She was telling the truth. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, the problem is that sometimes it's not always about the message, it's about the messenger. Researchers have discovered, this is interesting, I was reading about this and it was fascinating, have discovered that what matters most is not the message, but the messenger. And even though the message may be absolutely right, but who proclaims it may nullify the value and the truth of the message. Let me use an example here with this statement here. Water is good for you. Ah, it sure is. Anybody disagree? Water is good for you. So let's say my favorite athlete, who is an outstanding person, his name is Roger Federer. He might be from Switzerland. By the way, who is my Swiss friend here? Is your mom here? Where is she? There she is. Ah, Swiss. I should have recognized it. I think you're from the Swiss-German part of Switzerland. We still love you. Switzerland, if you know anything about Switzerland, we are very united, but we have three languages, actually four, but the fourth one, hardly anyone speaks it. But there's German, Swiss-German, and then there's French, and then there's Italian. And Roger Federer is Swiss. He comes from Basel. Anyway, Roger is I think, a great ambassador for as an athlete. Have you heard of Roger Federer? Okay. If Roger says to you in an advertisement, water is good for you, you're going to say, water must be good for you. Because the messenger is really someone you can trust. Are you with me still? So let's say instead of Roger, it's the media who says, water is good for you. The media. Now, you know that the media has been less than honest in the last few years. When they say something, you're like, So if the media comes along and says, water is good for you, you're like, media says water is good for you, you're like, what's the message here? Are they really telling the truth? I don't know if we can really believe what they're saying. Maybe water is not so good for you. You see what I'm saying? We know water is good for you, but it's the messenger that makes the whole difference. So this reminds me and should remind you that as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we may go out there and preach a message that is 100% biblically accurate. Amen? But if we are not a messenger... All right, so the point I'm making here is, you see the importance of having a messenger that has a life that is in harmony with the message. How often we hurt the proclamation and evangelism when we may share the truth, but then in our own lives we're not living the way we ought to be living. This is an important reminder. Make sure that you as the messenger are living a life of integrity that lines up with what the Bible teaches. So finally Paul had enough of this. She did this over and over. He was patient the first day. He was patient the second day. But by the third and fourth day, he said, enough is enough. And he stopped. And you know what he did? He drove the demon out. Well, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when we do what is right, all hell can break loose. And it did for him. We read here, suddenly they were arrested, they were beaten, they were sentenced, and they were thrown in the deepest dungeon they had in the city of Philippi. Why? Did they do anything wrong? Absolutely not. They had done everything right. I probably would not have waited as long as they did to, if I had the power to drive a demon out. I would have done this probably the first day. But they were patient, hoping that it would change. They finally did it, and then it all happened. So they were put in the dungeon, and to make sure they would not be able to escape in the deepest cell in the dungeon, what else did they do? They put their feet in stock. So here they are. It's night again. And I picture Paul and Silas possibly talking to each other again and saying, Silas to Paul, you know, maybe it wasn't so good we came to Philippi. Things have not turned out so good after all. After Lydia, everything's gone downhill. Did they say that? We have no indication they said any such thing. Actually, were their backs hurting? Were their backs bleeding? With rats running all over the place? What did they do instead? They sang praises. They sang above all, just like we did a few moments ago. They trusted God. I think the words we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 are the words that they had memorized in their hearts. It says there, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So when you do what God calls you to do, when you go where God wants you to go, just take this promise to heart. No one will be able to stand against you, even though things may go wrong and things may fall apart. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, or we could say, as I was with Paul and Silas, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here they are in this cell. And they know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And they're singing above all whatever song they knew. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were what? Listening to them. What a powerful testimony. You know, the most powerful testimonies are not always the ones we think are the most powerful. Just by them singing, they were sending a clear message to the other prisoners. What time was it?
midnight. When you think of midnight, you think of the darkest moment of the day or the night. It's at midnight. It's when there is hopelessness, when things look so bleak that God loves to show up and reveal himself and turn things around just like this. Trust him at midnight when you think it's all over. There's nothing that can be done to change whatever situation you find yourself in. Do not worry. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And it is in that darkest moment that he often reveals himself. And then it's just awesome. How did he reveal himself? There was a targeted earthquake. I call it targeted earthquake because have mercy. I mean, usually earthquakes, when they come, everything just shakes and everything tumbles down and everybody just gets crushed. They were at the bottom. And the only thing the earthquake did was to rattle and do what? And open the doors. Just and it was strong enough also not only to open the doors, but to unlock the stocks their feet were in. Just and they're free. Just like that. Well, the warden, the jailer, comes out. He sees all the doors wide open. What does he think? What do prisoners do when the doors open? I mean, prisoners do not have a tendency to linger around if the opportunity comes up to leave. He comes, the doors are wide open. He makes the assumption that any normal person would make, and that is, surely they have escaped. And because they have escaped, my reputation is done. I have failed. I must thus kill myself. And he's ready to throw himself upon the sword when Paul and Silas and the others show up and say, hey, hold on, don't do anything. And he's just amazed. It's like, what does he say? You read here in verse 29, sirs, this is what he says, falling before them. Sirs, what must I do to be what? To be saved. And then, of course, the story gets better. Paul and Silas respond to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. They probably give him a lot more information. And before the night is over, the whole family is baptized. What a powerful story. Acts 16 starts with Lydia being baptized. Acts 16 ends with the jailer being baptized. What does this tell me? It tells me that God can reach all people. No one is beyond his reach. He is able to reach the elegant higher class Lydia because obviously Lydia was of a certain class. He's able to reach her. And then he's able to reach the jailer. He probably was the kind of guy who was kind of tough. I mean, if you're going to be a jailer, if you're going to be in charge of a bunch of rough and tough prisoners, you got to be rough and tough yourself. And so when he probably heard Paul and Silas preach, because the fact that he went to them and asked them, what must I do to be saved, indicated that he had some clue what they were about. And so you know, he probably heard them and he says, you know, this Nancy Pansy type of stuff, I am not interested. This is not what moves me. But God was able to reach this man through an amazing miracle. And his heart was softened. His eyes were opened. And he was ready to receive Jesus in his heart, in his life. It's amazing how God can direct all things. Will never leave you nor forsake you, and will reach different people. So when Paul and Silas were done, you had a little church there made up of who, first of all? Lydia and her family. And then sitting on the pew over there, a very different type of family. You had the jailer, probably softened up, so. And his family. What an interesting looking church that must have been. But you know who else was probably there too? How about the demon-possessed girl? Well, formerly demon-possessed girl. Maybe sitting right behind Lydia. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, she has just been freed from this demon. Don't you think she is thankful? Do you think she was enjoying doing what she was doing? Absolutely not. Now she's been freed from the demon, just like the demoniac that we read about in the Gospels that Jesus freed from a legion of demons. This woman must have been so thankful, so grateful. What must I do? It doesn't tell us there, but we can use our holy imagination to assume that this poor girl was also one of those that eventually was baptized. So here is this first church in Philippi. You have Lydia. You have the jailer in his household. You have the formerly demon-possessed girl. What an interesting ensemble of a church. God knows how to reach all people. Different ways, but He reaches them. What He is lacking today are laborers. If Paul and Silas had decided, no, God, we're going to go our way because we know what is best, this opportunity would have been missed. If Paul and Silas had not gone out of their comfort zone and gone to where people were, had not spoken, Lydia would never have heard. If Paul and Silas had fought back, because they could have fought back, and they were humble, they didn't say anything, because as a Roman citizen, what was done to them, you read on, was absolutely illegal. They should have said something, they didn't. Paul allowed things to happen, and the rest was the fact that the jailer came through. You make yourself available to God, and God will do some pretty cool things through you. Let me share a story. I love stories. This is one that happened not too far from here in the city of Las Vegas. Las Vegas, well, it's a city that really needs to hear Jesus. We had someone, we did a project there a few years ago, and someone called It Is Written and said, you know, why on earth are you going to Las Vegas? And it's like, why would Jonah go to Nineveh? I mean, the city proudly proclaims itself to be what? Sin City. So the only reason to go to Las Vegas, ladies and gentlemen, is to do evangelism, okay? So we went to Las Vegas, and we encountered a lot of phenomenal people. And we heard this story there. Well, it happened while we were there. There was a lady driving, and Las Vegas, if you've ever been there to do evangelism, you know, has a lot of billboards. And the billboards are not what you want your children to look at. It's almost like, little ones, just keep your head down. Just keep your head down. Don't look at the billboards. Even the billboards are very bad, some of them. Very, very bad. So she's driving along, this lady. So she's driving, and her life has gone from bad to worse to worser. I know, that's not an English word. But that's one spoken by a French-speaking guy, worser. And she's desperate. And, you know, you're saying, I need something, I'm looking for something. And as she's driving, she looks up and sees a billboard. No, not that kind of billboard. She sees a billboard that says, having problems, I'm paraphrasing here. I don't remember the exact wording, but something along those lines. Are you having problems? Are you desperate? The Bible's the answer. Call this number for Bible study. Something along those lines. So she memorizes the phone number. As soon as she arrived, because you don't want to call while driving, she calls the phone number, and it's one of our pastors, a friend of mine. And he says, hello. And she says, I'm responding. This is the number I saw. I'm responding because of the billboard that I saw. It says, if you are interested in the Bible, to call this number. I'm calling you. Now, here's what the pastor said. He says, what billboard? Now, what had happened is there was no such billboard. Pastor had never put any money towards a billboard, nothing, no billboard, nothing. And so his response is obvious, what billboard? And then she says, well, you know the billboard that talks about Bible studies? Now, fortunately, this pastor was very smart. And he said, oh, that billboard. And the rest is history. They connected and they studied the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, evangelism is an adventure. And what God is needing is not the super duper people. He needs the ordinary people, the laborers who are willing to work in the field, who say, God, here I am. I'll do however much or little that you want. I'll follow your plan. I'll trust you. And I'll know that no matter what happens, you will never leave me nor forsake me. Ladies and gentlemen, God is looking for people just like you. Now, you may say to yourself, I'm looking at this church and I'm saying, I would be thinking this. I would say, Pastor Jamie, why are we doing evangelism? We're already having a problem with room here. So maybe we should not do anything. Would that be the right thing to do? I still see some blue. I still see some spots. And then I see opportunities to maybe expand the church. You know, the Lord has not told us, grow until you can't grow anymore. He said, keep growing, keep harvesting until I come. We want more and more people to enjoy heaven with you. So ladies and gentlemen, I just want to invite you to be part of this journey and see what God is going to do through us here at the Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let's pray. Father God, I love the billboard story. It's one of my favorites. But I believe we're going to see great stories coming out of Franktown as well. Because where people submit, you show up and you do amazing things that will blow us away, literally. Lord, there are so many people around us, so many Lydias, so many jailers, so many demon-possessed girls. Maybe today we call demon possession a little differently, but those people are all around us. And the only way for us to find them is for us to go out and connect with them, to build a relationship, and to show them who Jesus is, not as much by our words, but also especially by the way we live, because that matters too. Lord, as we do this, we're going to see person after person after person come to you. And we're going to see this church having more and more problems with space. But again, where you call, you provide. And if there's a space problem, I know that you have a plan. And we need to just listen to you and see what that plan might be. So Lord, I pray that many here will respond. They may say, who me? I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. Oh yes, you can. Oh yes, you can. You can do more than you realize. So Lord, touch everyone here that they will make a commitment to be part of this journey for the next year. But the journey does not end in 1 year. It continues until finally the sky breaks open and you come in the glory of heaven. Lord, bless my friends here. Watch over them and guide the pastor here who you've called to be part of this church. Thank you for his fantastic work. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As I read from the Bible, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now and forevermore. Amen.